I hope you'll be in agreement with me that our God speaks to us, but he speaks to us through fallible people like you and me. So if anything has happened today, or anything has been said today, or maybe some terminology or something has been used, some words that you don't understand, and you're wondering, oh, what's that all about? Or, you know, why did they do that? Then let me just point out to you that we've got our Elder John, our Elder Simon, who's bending down now so he can't be seen, and our Elder Phil in the front row over there. And just do share with them if there's anything that you want some further clarification on. And I'm sure they'll be very, very happy to talk with you or introduce you to somebody who they're very happy that they would talk with you. But for now, hopefully we're going to hear from God from the ever-wonderful Phil.
Or Pete, as I'm...
There's a theme here. There's a theme here, isn't there? Come on. God can speak through Balaam's donkey. And at the moment, I'm using the wrong name. I'm using the wrong name for the right people. What's that all about? You can pray for me later.
Just old names.
It's always good to be slightly humbled before bringing God's word and... And no one knows who I am, that's absolutely fine. I thought I'd just open with reading some of the Bible. Is that all right? Can we do that? Feel happy with that, yeah? I just want to give people a little bit of advice. If ever you are, like, I don't know, maybe feeling a little bit doubtful or a bit going, we talk about Jesus all the time, but, like, what's the big deal? Who is Jesus, really? Have a look at Colossians 1. When you feel like that, I'm not preaching on Colossians 1, I just felt stirred to draw our attention to this, like these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow, what words. And that loosely links to what I'm talking about, but what words, how amazing is that? I don't understand all of them. I can't get my head round a lot of them. But you know what, that's okay. Just let those words hit you hard if you are ever just wondering who is, or what is, what, you know, what is the massive deal with Jesus? Colossians 1 tells you, that was 15 down to 20. That whole chapter just knocks me sideways if ever I need a reminding. And I thought I'd start, though, my talk with a bit of a game, a question. I don't want people to be overly humble in this, or just don't try and be shy and retiring. We'll start with just the men. Men, put your hand up if you think, honestly, if it came down to it, one-on-one, you could take me in a fight. If me and you... All right, I'm seeing a... Okay, forest of hands, amazing. When I played this out in my mind, I was like, no problem. Right. I am about 10 stone, about 10 and a half if I've been working out, and I have. I am 5'9", although 5'8", if I'm being honest, okay? I have no experience of fighting. I did 1 year of part-time jiu-jitsu at university in which they told me how to fall over well, okay? Now let's just try again with the men. Just let's see, put your hand up again. Who honestly could take me in a fight? Now you sized me up. Right, Robin, I reckon it would be touch and go between me and you. I don't know.
I'm taller than you.
You are slightly taller than me. I know, but you wear glasses. So who knows? Maybe. Right, yeah, Billy, I reckon you'd have me. I reckon you know what you're doing. Joe,
easy.
Easy. not a chance. I reckon Jim could take me. I reckon John could take me, actually, given... I don't know. Did you put your hand up, Phil?
I did.
I reckon you could take me. Yeah. A while ago, I saw Francis Chan open a sermon like this, and in the middle of this question he asked, he burst out laughing, and he points at one guy that wasn't on the screen. He went, John, you're blind. Can you take me? This guy, blind guy, put his hand up, made me laugh. Any girls think they could take me in a fight? Probably. Yeah. All right, fine. Humble day for Pete. Okay. Look, all right, you all looked at me there, and you sized me up. And probably a lot of you sized me up right. I probably wouldn't be that good in a fight. Rick, did you put your hand up, Rick? Did you? Yeah. So I was just going to say, like, I didn't see that, but I figured you could. Right, yeah. You're right, I'd be no good in a fight. You sized me up right. And throughout the Gospels, people sized Jesus up. They watched him, they listened to him a bit, they sized him up, and often, almost all the time, at first glance, they got him completely wrong. People seem to get the wrong idea with Jesus almost all the time. Just thinking about the only occasions people got Jesus right, bang on, straight away, it seems to be John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus and he goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yeah. And also, demons seem to get Jesus right straight away, which is kind of odd. In Mark 5, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Have you come to torment me?" They understood who Jesus was straight away. And in Luke 4, Jesus passes some people with demons inside of them, and they go, "You are Jesus, Son of God." They seem to be some of the only occasions in the Gospel people correctly size Jesus up. We're going to have a look today at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to try and size Jesus up from this story, see what we can learn about Jesus. Now, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, apart from Jesus' resurrection, that is in all four Gospels. So it's clearly a very important miracle to the Gospel writers, not least because of just the scale of it. I think we've probably all heard of the story before. I think most people, whether they're churched or not, will know the story that Jesus feeding 5,000 people. The scale of it alone makes it just one of the most amazing miracle. But it's in all four Gospels, so it's very handy in that they all add little details that the ones don't have. They all tell exactly the same story, but with slightly different focuses. So it's very handy to learn about Jesus from this miracle. We can see four different stories from it. We're going to look at John's account primarily, though. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to John 6, then that would be great. I'm going to read from John 6, the start of John 6, to John 6:15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Look, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So, also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw this sign that he'd done, they said, "Oh, this is indeed a prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so let's see what we can learn about Jesus. What can we size up about Jesus? Well, the first thing that struck me upon reading this is just how approachable and available Jesus made himself to people. The chapter starts with the words, "after this." You might think, "them after what? What what happens just before this. Jesus had learned just before this event that his cousin and his friend John the Baptist had been executed by King Herod. Matthew makes it very clear in his account that this was just before the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus knew John and really rated John, really liked John. So he must have been full of grief and must have had a real desire to be on his own, or at least just be with his friends, the disciples. I mean, it says that he went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in verse 1. Looking at a map of the Sea of Galilee, or it's called Lake Kinneret now, there is a collection of towns on the west side. And where this miracle happened was quite a way away from that. It was a real sort of place of solitude, a sort of a lonely place where Jesus went, no doubt to spend time praying to his Father and to spend maybe just a bit of time chatting to his close friends. And he went up on the mountain, a place to be alone, and he sat down there with the disciples, with his friends. But in verse 5, he sees the people. He sees just how many people were there. And all the other three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say, the disciples all say to Jesus, hey, look, like, let's send these people away. Like, you need to be alone. Let's send them away. Like, let's shoo them off. And Jesus had every right to send the people away. Like, he had been teaching them. He had been ministering to them. His ministry was well underway by this point, and he was quite a big deal. People were maybe pushing their luck a bit. Jesus had compassion on the people. He made himself so available to them that in Mark it says he saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus makes himself completely available, completely approachable to people when people had he had every right to say, I need some time alone. But no, he made himself completely available and completely approachable. And Jesus makes himself completely available and approachable to us. And I want to use that present tense. He makes himself available for us. Because in Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So we can know confidently that any quality we see in Jesus from the Gospels is true of Jesus today. So let's size that up for a start. Jesus makes himself completely available, completely approachable. We can come to Jesus whenever, in whatever situation. There is not a situation for us today that we cannot come to Jesus. So he notices the crowd. He loves the crowd. He ministers to the crowd. He heals some of the sick. He says they're like a sheep without a shepherd. And then it's getting a bit dark. It's time to eat. People are beginning to get hungry, including Jesus and his disciples. And he calls Philip over and he says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? It sounds almost like a naive question, almost like a very sweet sort of, oh, well, where do you think we'll buy? Look, all these people. Should we buy them food? Now, I'm not entirely sure why it's Philip. It's often John or Peter in the Gospels that Jesus approaches and asks these questions to, but Philip, it says in John 12, Philip was from Bethsaida, which was the nearest town, so perhaps Philip knew better than anyone else. There is no way we are going to have enough money, or even if we did, the chance to buy bread for all of these people. Okay, he would have known like how far away from Bethsaida they were and how many shops there were in Bethsaida, probably how little bread there would be compared to the colossal amount of people in front of him. So like Philip's jaw must hit the floor here, where he says 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. 200 denarii would probably be a pretty good year's salary, would not be enough to pay to have just a tiny bit of bread for these people. Now, it's a point well made that it wasn't just 5,000 people. Sorry, it wasn't just 5,000 people. It was 5,000 men and their families. So who knows, 15, 20, 25,000 people? There's like a middling Premier League football ground full of people to feed. And I can see Philip's point. Food is expensive. When we were planning our wedding, I was roughly aware of how much weddings cost to plan, especially if you're watching the pounds and you're really trying not to spend too much. The food is a killer. Now, with our wedding, Hannah did an amazing job of organising it. She organised almost everything. Okay, her dress, the venues, the church, the food, everything. And I was amazed. Just, I don't know, 40% of the money that the wedding cost was the food, something like that, a colossal amount. I was allowed to attend, which was wonderful. It was the best day of my life, except every day since. It was fantastic. And I remember setting the wedding up and like putting things on chairs and putting the food, and it's all this. Remember doing all that, and people were saying to me, "Pete, where does this chair go?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Where do I put this big thing? I don't know. Where's this light go? I don't know. What are we having for food tomorrow?" I'm sure you know that. And I didn't know what we were having for food, but I said, "But I will tell you what I do know. I know for pudding we are having tiramisu, because I love tiramisu, and that's the one thing I said, please can we have tiramisu, it's my favourite pudding, so that's what we're having." Imagine my surprise just before the speeches when apple crumble was wheeled out. And lots of people turned around and looked at me and said, "This is not the tiramisu that you promised." And the apple crumble was lovely, it was probably a better call than tiramisu, but there you go. The price of food, you know, that shocked me, and it shocked Philip here. He's going, "Jesus," like, it does make very clear in John, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus was not actually saying to Philip, "Hey, Philip, have you got any spare change for 40,000 loaves of bread?" No, I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. John makes it very clear that he wasn't. And then possibly as a, to make a point, or maybe as a joke almost, I don't know, Andrew says, "Hey, look, Jesus, this kid's got five barley loaves and two fish." And, you know, it might have been just to make a point, like, "Jesus, we ain't feeding all these people. Come on." Okay, now that's more than I have in my packed lunch. I don't know about you. Five loaves of bread and two fish. That's quite a lot for one person for lunch. I'm assuming the loaves are slightly smaller than a lump of Hovis, but, you know, still, it's quite a bit, maybe. And I don't think there's anything significant in the number 5 and 2 and maybe 5,000. I don't think there's anything overly significant in those numbers other than to say 5,000 families is a lot of people. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's not a lot of food. There is no possible way of feeding that many people with that little food unless you've got yourself a Jesus, right? We can safely say from looking at this passage, anything is possible with Jesus. That is completely impossible, and yet Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. Let's comfortably and safely say that's what this teaches us. Anything is possible with Jesus. And today, please do let your faith get a bit challenged. How big is your faith? Do you believe in healing for stomach aches, but diabetes, really? Is God going to heal that, really? Yeah, let's let your faith get challenged for something a bit bigger. You know, do you believe that God might bring one friend to Christ because they're kind of open to it, but that other friend who no way, they don't like the idea of church. It's like, just lift your eyes, raise your faith. If God can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, then God can do anything. Anything is possible. Let's just check how big your faith is and have a look at this passage for that. Okay, there's another thing that just jumps at me at the first glance, or what we can learn from just reading this about Jesus. He says, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. He took the loaves, he gave thanks, he distributed them to the people who were seated, and the fish as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told the disciples to gather up the leftover fragments so nothing may be lost. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. How generous is Jesus here? Philip was suggesting we don't have enough money to give them a tiny mouthful. Jesus doesn't even give them just a square meal. If there was 12 baskets left over, people ate all they could eat. People had their fill. Okay? There was 12 baskets left over. I would imagine there's 12 baskets because each disciple was holding one basket. You know, there probably was a bit more left over. Jesus can give us so much more than we are able to imagine. Jesus is generous. But here's where it gets interesting. We have sized Jesus up at first glance here. Jesus is approachable. You can come to Jesus whenever. Jesus is able to do more than we can imagine. He can do the impossible. And Jesus is generous. The people thought he would become a political king. They sized him up from this wonderful miracle and got it completely wrong. Verse 15 says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They got it completely wrong. So wrong, in fact, that Jesus hot-footed it away. He withdrew himself from the crowd because he did not want to go down that avenue. So I want us to look a bit deeper and see what else do we tell about Jesus, because there are some really significant things from this passage. Now, going to do the unthinkable and just skim right over Jesus walking on water, which is the next few verses. But after that, the disciples come and they find Jesus in an even more isolated place, and Jesus teaches them a bit. I'm going to teach, just read from verse 31. This is probably the next day. The disciples come and approach Jesus, and Jesus reminds them of Israel's history to a point where the people were fed with bread from heaven by God. Jesus says from verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, for as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now Jesus draws a parallel between this miracle, the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and the miracle in Exodus 16, when God fed the entire Israelite nation with manna from heaven. The context of this was the Israelite nation, God's people, had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and it was time for them to leave. Through a series of miracles and a guy called Moses, God parts the Red Sea and they walk out into a desert on their way to the promised land. And they wander through the desert for quite a long time. And over the time, if the food runs out, the people begin to get hungry. They begin to grumble. And Moses cries out to God. So just like we read in John 6, the people are in a wilderness. Just like we read in John 6, Moses prays to God. Jesus gives thanks to God and the people are fed. God gives manna, which is kind of like, it's like a sort of wafery bread that the people go, I don't know what this is, we'll call it manna. And they have enough every day to feed themselves. They have more than enough every day to feed themselves. So they are obviously very similar miracles in that respect. And Jesus draws attention to it. Like the one big difference in these miracles, and one crucial difference, is Jesus. Jesus uses this miracle to point the difference between Moses and himself. See, Moses, in the story of Exodus, gives the people the law. The law was first a list of 10 commandments, and then there's an awful lot of other rules that the people had to follow. And it was actually a very fair system, much like ours in Britain. There are laws to follow, and if you break them, you get punished. That is fair, okay? The problem with these, with the system was that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all don't make the cut, okay? With the law, what the people had to do when they sinned, they broke the rules. The priest would have to symbolically take their sins and put it onto a sacrifice, like a bull or a lamb or a goat, and then that bull, lamb or goat would get killed. And that was a sacrifice. And in that way, God would take your sins off you. So to stay clean, to stay sinless, to stay pure and approachable to God, it was incredible, difficult, awkward system. And that was the system of the law. And the law was right. The law was fair. Like, this is a good law given by a sovereign God. But the people just weren't good enough to keep it. And so as a result, the people were like constantly sacrificing, and it was not in that respect. It was a difficult system, a bad system for the people. And Jesus brings us a much better system. It's one of the key things that helps you understand your Bible, is if you understand that there was an old agreement between God and the people, and that was the law. Call that the old covenant, the old agreement. And under Jesus, we have a new agreement. The new agreement is grace. That Jesus took the punishment, like the lamb does in the old system, once and for all. And that no matter what, how bad you are, no matter how good you think you are, you need Jesus. And when you put your sins onto Jesus, and Jesus' sacrifice that he made, then you are clean and you can approach God. And we, as a result, forever may boldly approach the throne of God as a result of what Jesus did. So Jesus uses this miracle to point us to the old covenant and the new covenant. Just see the difference between those two and just highlight how crucial that is. And it happens again, like, how you might say, how? Like, we've sized this up, we understand Jesus is great, I understand the old covenant and the new covenant, but how can we possibly approach a perfect God with all of our sin and stuff and have this new agreement where we're just forgiven all the time? Well, Jesus again points forward this time to the Last Supper. If you were to have a look at the words John uses when Jesus actually breaks the bread, when Jesus hands the bread out, it says in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. In Luke's account, it also mentions he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave them to his disciples, which is almost the exact same words used in the institution of the Last Supper when Jesus eats his last meal with his friends. It says in verse 19 of Luke 22, and he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus uses in the Last Supper the bread to symbolize his body, and it's broken. And the disciples accept that bread. They accept that breaking of Jesus' body. And it is by that that we come into the new agreement with Jesus, that we come to know Jesus and we're able to approach the Father. I want to say thank God that we receive our bread from Jesus and not from Moses, right? Thank God that we are not under the law of Moses, but we are free under the grace of Christ. So those two things are crucial to see if you do not know Jesus, if you do not recognize that you are under a new agreement at the breaking of Jesus' body, that you're able to approach the Father in that way. It's crucial to recognize that is what this miracle points us to. But you may be sitting there quite smugly because you know Jesus. You know that by the breaking of his body, you are under the new covenant. And if you are, then well done. You might be treating yourself to a mid-sermon snooze or dreaming about your roast dinner when you go home because you are there. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Wonderful. But this brings a challenge with it as well to you. And I want to be able to challenge you from this. See, Jesus had gathered quite a crowd. Jesus had got a big following. 5,000 families is quite a lot of people to come out to the wilderness to listen to you. Jesus had a big crowd. And they loved it. It was great. They had the bread. They got healed. It was great. They were ready to make him their political king to overthrow Herod. Oh, they were really into Jesus, and that was great. But when the disciples approached Jesus later on the next day, Jesus says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. See, the people, they didn't really love Jesus. They loved the stuff they got from Jesus. I want you to ask yourself the question, why is it that I have dedicated my life to Jesus? Why is it that I love Jesus? You know, is it because you really enjoy church and you like the nice fuzzy feeling when you worship? Or maybe you saw a healing, or you believe in God for for the financial blessing you might get, or the peace you might feel. And those things are wonderful. Those things are great. But I do want to challenge you and say, the reason we are to follow Jesus is for Jesus. The reason we love Jesus is because we love Jesus. That is the beginning and the end of the matter, is we love Jesus because we love Jesus. It's not even, if you were to look at yourself, it's not even okay to be like, I follow Jesus because I will have eternal life. And that's great. It is great that we will have eternal life. It is ineffably wonderful that we will have eternal life. But it says in Psalm 73, who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Roughly explained, if Jesus isn't in heaven, I don't want to go. If Jesus isn't on earth, I don't want to be here. I would pick Jesus over paradise. Thank God Jesus is in heaven and we can go in and experience heaven with Jesus. But let us understand that. Like, someone said to me at work this week, said, it must be great to know where you're going after you die. I'm quite jealous of you in that way. It must be great to know that you're going to see your friends and family in heaven after you die. And I said, yeah, it is great. It's absolutely great. And I didn't quite have the courage to say, but that's not why I'm a Christian. I love Jesus because I love Jesus. Okay, so I want to bring that note of challenge to you. In your prayer life this week, as you worship this week, just consider how wonderful, wonderful Jesus is. Size him upright. Have a look at his face of love. See the scars on his hands where he allowed himself to be pinned to a cross for you. See that hole in his side where he was cut by a spear to prove that he was dead, that he died for you. See how tired those feet are from walking all around this dusty, painful earth for you. See those lines maybe on his forehead of worry and love for the billions of people he loves. And those lines of worry and love, they're there for you. See, that is the Jesus that we follow. That face of love, that absolute expression of love that he has for you. I want to read from 1 Peter just as we come to an end. Just outlines how our faith should be, describes a faith a faith that we all want to be running after. This is 1 Peter 6-9. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that at the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a truth that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's have a faith that is genuine. Let us be filled with inexpressible joy, filled with glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want to just before we the worship team will come up in a couple of minutes and we'll just tie this together. Our Jesus is approachable, okay? We can come to him no matter the feeling that you have in your belly, no matter how tired you are. Our Jesus is generous. He's willing to give good gifts, more than we can ever imagine, to his people. And our Jesus is so loving and so willing to meet you where you are, not because of what you have done, because you are not under the old covenant. where you have to tick the boxes, but rather because at the breaking of his body, you enter the new covenant. We're no longer under the Moses law. We're under Jesus. And in that we can rejoice. And when you look at your faith, when we look at why it is that you follow Jesus, let's just step into that wonderful place where we are filled with inexpressible joy, knowing that it's not because I saw a miracle once, and it's not because Christians are nice people, it's not even because of that promise of eternal life, though they are all wonderful, wonderful things. It is because of Jesus and Jesus alone. That is Jesus, and that is the Jesus we follow. If you want prayer for any of that, then this corner over here by the door, the prayer team will be there. I really want to encourage you to resist the temptation to run for the biscuits at the end and go for prayer. Honestly, do not run after bread that perishes after one day. Yes. Be filled with the bread of life. That is Jesus. Okay, thank you.
Please stand.